This is the word of God found in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. 1 Kings chapter 10, starting with verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent, by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees nor were seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. King Solomon was the third king and the last king of all united Israel. Unless you count Abimelech, he was the son of Gideon. And you'll read in Judges chapter 9 how he declared himself king with the help of some of his kinsmen and went about conquering and terrorizing the rest of Israel. He was never anointed of God to be king, but he declared himself king and so may by some be considered the first king of Israel. But the first king to be anointed of God was Saul, the son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin. And after his disobedience, God removed him and had Samuel anoint a man after his own heart, David. And David ruled 7 years in Hebron over the tribe of Judah, and he ruled for 33 years over all Israel from the city of Jerusalem. And so he was the king of united Israel. And when he died, his son Solomon ascended to the throne. And he was the king over the entire nation of Israel, ruling from the city of Jerusalem. Now, after Solomon died, Israel split. 10 tribes to the north went with Solomon's servant Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And one tribe and remnants of the others went after Solomon's son Rehoboam, who continued to rule in Jerusalem. So the third anointed by God king over Israel, who was the last king over all Israel united, was Solomon. And God gave Solomon great wisdom. He gave Solomon peace and rest round about. And he gave Solomon great plenty. And Solomon came to the throne with a charge from his father David, who had been gathering treasure all throughout his life, that he was to build a house for the worship of God. And Solomon accomplished that building within 7 years. It was designed by God, and the design was given to David, and that design was passed on to Solomon along with the materials David had gathered. and the materials that Solomon also purchased and brought in, and they built this beautiful temple. The temple was so precisely designed with its dimensions of God, and the stones were so cut to specification that when they were brought to the building site at Jerusalem, they had already been cut so exactly that none of the stones needed shaping. There was no sound of a tool upon the stone. Each stone fit precisely in its designated location in the temple. And then inside that, in certain sections of the temple, they lined the stone with cedar, so it had that aroma and that enduring quality of the cedar. And then they covered the cedar with gold. And the outside of the temple had gold and precious stones as well. And two great brass pillars that were about 70 feet tall in front of the porch of the temple. And it was, one was named Jachim and the other was named Boaz. And those, one means he shall establish and the other means in it is strength. And so the temple that Solomon built was glorious. And then after spending 7 years building that, he spent 13 years building his own house and made great houses in the forest with shields of gold, and in disobedience to God, gathered great quantities of horses and built stables, and gold flowed into Solomon year by year. The trade was great. And the abundance was just beyond telling. And Solomon, meanwhile, with all this prosperity, continued to be a very wise and active king. He was expert in poetry. He wrote thousands of songs. He was expert in botany. He declared the properties of many plants. He was expert in architecture. He built these many glorious buildings. He was an expert collector in rare items and in different individuals who had skills. And so he did. And furthermore, God's Spirit was upon him to write Proverbs. And the ones that were inspired of God that we need today, we still have today. He wrote, even in his old age, in repentance, the book of Ecclesiastes, of how his turning from God was so devastating in his life, and the lessons he learned about how vain things were under the sun. But this was before Solomon turned from God. He was at his peak, there reigning in wisdom and prosperity and peace. And he got visitors from many different nations, but this one came from a long way. I do not know precisely where the land of Sheba is, other than Sheba means south. And I know that it must be far away, because I believe the Savior, Jesus Christ, said, "For the queen of the south came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." I want to come back to that statement. But I just want you to think, the Lord Jesus Christ described her travel as from the ends of the earth. So she came a long way from the south. It may have been the southern tip of the Arabian Peninsula. I rather suspect that it was on beyond maybe Ethiopia in sub-Saharan Africa. And she had a great kingdom and a good bit of prosperity herself. And she began hearing of these tales of this king to the north who had such fabulous wisdom and such remarkable possessions and prosperity. And it just seemed like a fable to her. It just seemed like that sounds too good to be true. And she, not being willing just to listen and believe, but the kind of queen that would get out and see for herself, she just decides to make the journey to see Solomon. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, did you hear that? She heard of the fame of Solomon, but what really grabbed her about that fame is that the name of Solomon was connected with the name of the Lord. It lets you begin to suspect that God is working in the hearts of people that weren't even associated with Israel, may not have had the light, didn't have the light of Scripture and that heritage, but God works in the hearts of people even afar off. And when she heard of the greatness of Solomon, it said, heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Somehow the greatness of this king was connected with the might and the power of the living God. She came to prove him with hard questions. She was a thinker. She had done some meditation. She had a philosophy of her own, and she had some questions that were still on her mind that weren't resolved in her mind. She was a seeker for truth. So here was someone separate from the only true religion in the earth that day, and that yet God had stirred up her mind. She was interested in the name of the Lord, and she had some hard questions about life or wisdom or reigning or what it meant to be a human being or what was the nature of the controller of the universe. She had hard questions. And when she heard of this man's greatness, she also heard of his wisdom, and she heard of it in connection of the name of the Lord. And she wanted to go prove him, that is, test him with hard questions. Wonder if this man has got any light on these subjects. So she makes the long trip from the ends of the earth, from the south, and she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. Young folks and old folks, that does not mean a choo-choo train. You know, it says in Isaiah chapter 6, "And I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." There are no railroad tracks in the Bible. A train is more like, well, sometimes when somebody gets married and they have their bridal veil, and then it flows right on out behind them. That part of the wedding garment that they are dragging along the aisle behind them, sometimes we call that the train. The train is whatever follows you in glory and in accompaniment to someone who is special, who's lifted up, who's glorious. And so the cloth that the bride is dragging behind her, or else these attendants, the soldiers and the gift bearers and all the servants that come with the Queen of Sheba, that's her train. And when we speak about the Lord God lifted up, and there he's in his holy place, and the seraphim are crying, "Holy, holy, holy," and there's the thousands of angels, and there are the spirits of those that have gone to be with the Lord, and there are the hosts of heaven and the glory that surrounds him. Those are the attendants. That's the train of the Lord. His train, his glory filled the temple. And so it says she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. And it describes some of the components, some of the things that made up her train. With camels that bear spices, and very much gold, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. This communed doesn't mean like our communion. Our communion is with one another and with the Lord in his spirit as we break the unleavened bread, we take the cup of wine, and we remember the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we examine ourselves and we remember him. We show his death till he do come. So we want to draw close to the Lord, and in so doing, draw close to one another. Wash one another's feet. And so there's a closeness here. Now, the Queen of Sheba wasn't there with that kind of communion. The communion there was, "Solomon, I want to talk to you, and I want to talk with a serious conversation. I want to tell you about some questions I have. I want to tell you about some thoughts I have and get your opinion on them. I want to see what you think on these matters." And they're important matters. They're personal matters. They're deep matters. And I want to be able to speak freely to you about them. And so she did. Now, a lot of people take this visit beyond what the Bible says. They want to say that Solomon adopted her into his one of his many wives. The Bible doesn't say that. There was no indication here of a romantic love relationship between Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. Their relationship was one ruler to another who thought seriously about life and wanted to talk about the serious matters of life and exchange gifts far beyond what you and I will probably ever come close to possessing in their regard for one another. That's as far as the Bible takes it. If there was more, there may have been. If there was not, may have not been, the Bible doesn't tell us, and we do ourselves harm by trying to supply that which the Bible doesn't tell us, and we do ourselves harm by leaving off and not emphasizing that which the Bible does tell us, because the Bible is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. And so here it says, and Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. So this communing they had, this conversation on serious subjects, was a success. She got some answers. He got some hard questions. The wisdom God had given him was sufficient for this discussion. And so she was blessed in this visit to have some insight given to her on some of these questions she was dealing with. And then verse 4 and onward says, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, that is, the way he fed folks in his house, and the sitting of his servants, just the chairs they were in, and the way they were arranged, and the attendance of his ministers, the servants that came in to bring things, and their apparel, the way they were dressed, and his cupbearers, the bodyguards that he had that would bring him his wine, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord. So when he went to humble himself before the living God in the house that God had blessed him to build, she saw the way all of that took place, all of this magnificence and the sincerity and the beauty of the worship of the living God. It says there was no more spirit in her. Now that doesn't mean that she gave up the ghost and died. That didn't mean her spirit went to be with God and she was buried there in Israel. It didn't mean. It meant it took her breath away. That's what it means in context there. She was looking this, and she was a queen of great wisdom and prosperity herself. But when she saw Solomon and his servants and his household going up to worship the living God, it took her breath away. It was just like, oh, I've never seen anything like this. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. I got the story of things you were doing and how wise you were. And they gave a glowing report. Sure enough, you are wise and your acts are mighty. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. That is, not only was all the glory of your sitting and of your ascent to the house of the Lord and your wisdom, not only was true, it really didn't tell the half of the story. What I've seen surpasses the fabulous stories I heard in my own land. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. That is, Solomon, it's a privilege for people to get to serve in your court and in your house. It's a great thing to be involved in. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. That is, God setting a man this wise on the throne of Israel was an act of love toward Israel. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. So she gave him some gifts, and the gifts were royal, and the gifts were pretty unique in nature. They were spices that came no more into Israel. She gave him such spices that they didn't see anymore. And then later on it talks about these almug trees that Solomon used for different places and for harps. And there were no more such trees as these almug trees. I want to come back and talk about that. She gave him some very precious and unique gifts. And then he gave her even more. He gave her great gifts and whatsoever she desired, plus the royal gifts. So she didn't lose. She went home more prosperous than she came up. But she gave him some gifts that didn't come to Solomon or Israel ever again. They were unique. Now let me switch gears and remind you of that verse of Scripture from the words of the Lord, where Jesus Christ said, "Behold, the Queen of the South came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here." Who is he talking about? Who is the one that was greater than Solomon that was there in Jerusalem, Judea, and Galilee, and Samaria in the days that the Romans were ruling and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were running religion? Who was it that was greater than Solomon? He was talking in a very humble, very factual, very loving manner. He was talking about himself. Now, brothers and sisters, if any other human being did this, you'd have to begin to wonder about pride or arrogance, boastfulness, overconfidence, lifting oneself up. But when the Lord Jesus Christ says it, in all humility and in all truth, it is so. He was, is, and always will be greater than Solomon, greater than all like Solomon, greater than all humanity put together. That's just how great he is. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, while we may not see these precisely cut stones and cedars from Lebanon and gold and precious stones and brazen pillars, the glory of that, but the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in his house is greater and more enduring in that it is spiritual and it is living. See, the stones of the house of the Lord now are not these stones cut out to fit precisely. The stones of the house of the Lord now are living stones. You are the stones. I am one of those little stones. The Lord does work on us so that we might fit in the house of the Lord. Now, a lot of times we start getting in the flesh and we don't fit as well. And we don't feel the fit as well. But the fact of the matter is God has given us the grace so that we fit right in his house on the foundation, which is Christ Jesus, under the chief cornerstone, which is Christ Jesus, there to offer up praise and spiritual sacrifices to God. So we can put ourselves in the position of the Queen of Sheba, and we're going to go up and we're going to try to look at the house and the riches and the majesty of Jesus Christ, and we're going to ask him some hard questions. Can we do that with him? As the Queen of Sheba did to Solomon, can we commune with our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, we can. And when we go up, many times we do go up to him with hard questions. Lord, why am I suffering so? Why are my loved ones suffering so? Why am I discouraged? Dear God, why is this culture so dark? Why am I so sinful? Why am I so disappointed with myself? Why do you suffer this to happen, Lord? When are you coming back? Are you there? Dear God, is this word of yours true? What does this mean? And so you go up, and it's not a short visit where we go and everything's answered and then we go away and live our lives. This communing that we do with this one greater than Solomon is a lifelong communion. Time after time, we prove him with hard questions. And he answers all of our questions. He gives us what we need. Sometimes he answers our prayers, yes. Sometimes he answers our prayers, no, I have a better idea. Sometimes he answers our prayers, wait, deliverance is on its way. But he answers our hard questions as we go up. And then as she begins to look at the setting of his table and the servants, sometimes I look at the setting of the Lord's table. I have been in meetings, and yes, they are little in number, and they are modest in the setting. But spiritually, when I'm gathered with the living stones of the house of the Lord, I have heard men stand up before and set the table with the food the Lord gives them. And honest to goodness, I cannot figure out how a human being could come up with some of the glorious things they're setting out. Things that are there in the scripture I've read all my life. And all of a sudden, wow, I've never seen it before. It's so glorious. Happened just recently. Listening to Marty Hoskins preach something that he had heard from Brother Jonathan Blakely. I don't know where he had heard it from someone or the Lord just showed it to him. But I've been reading it all my life, where the mercy seat was there on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And the dimensions of the ark, the length and the width and the height, were all given. And the mercy seat was the same length and the same width as the Ark of the Covenant. But the depth of the mercy seat was not given. Because, you know, we don't know how deep and how high the mercy of God is. It just endures forever. And then on top of the mercy seat, there were the cherubims that were carved with their wings out, and the faces of the cherubim were looking down into the middle of the mercy seat there. And lo and behold, they're reading from the Gospel of John, where Mary Magdalene meets the Lord Jesus Christ out in the garden and turns around and she looks back into the tomb where the Lord Jesus Christ lay, that slab where his body was, and there was the linen napkin, and there was the grave clothes folded by themselves and the linen napkin folded by itself. And there was an angel at one end and an angel at the other end looking at the place where the Lord had lain. And I've never seen this before, but when Mary Magdalene looked back into that tomb of the Lord, she was looking at a living mercy seat. And oh, brothers and sisters, where is that mercy that endureth forever? What is it based in? The death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as she looked there, she was seeing what only the high priest saw when the old tabernacle was established. This one was not carved and overlaid with gold. These were the living creatures of the angels themselves. And looking at the place where he that once was dead and now was living had lain. How beautiful. How beautiful. And that's just one among many. Oh, the feast that's laid out. And the attendance of the servants of the Lord. And the going up to the house of the Lord. It took her breath away. There's times when the Lord visits that really His glory and even the servants of His house can take your breath away. She said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. The half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard." You know, I think that we don't get near half of telling the glory of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. I can start thinking about just the number of His children. And yes, I can just state it with a number that no man can number. That's the shortcut I usually take. But I get to thinking about the evidences. It says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, God dwelleth in him, and him and he in God." Somebody that honestly, in their soul, their confession is that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, there's one of God's children headed for heaven. And then I look at those that blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's one of God's children mourning over his sins. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's one of God's children who's hungry for righteousness. Or even that one in 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another. For he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Anybody that has a sincere love for other people and for God is born of God, headed for heaven. But you know, those are the only ones that in my poor way I can detect there's a confession, there's a mourning, there's a hunger, there's a love. I see that. There's a lot I don't see. There are children that die in the wombs of their mothers that have that love and that confession that are not able to articulate it, and they are headed for heaven. Or I look and there are people trapped in the falsehood and the darkness of other religions, and yet that love is true in their heart, and they've got hard questions that they're still asking and not yet answered. They are God's children. They're going to heaven. I'm not saying the whole human race is going. I'm just saying that I don't have a handle on anywhere near half the ones that are going. And they are redeemed by the Lord. Now I think about the sins that the Lord has paid of all those people. But let me just think about my own for a minute. You know, there are sins I know I have done. I deeply regret them. I am ashamed. I wish I could call them back. Some of them are so petty. Some of them are so cruel. Some of them are so thoughtless. I know about them. Many of these I've confessed to the Lord. And I have that great comfort that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know about some of these. Some of these I may still be dealing with, hadn't confessed yet. But brothers and sisters, those are just the presumptuous sins. Those are the ones I'm cognizant, I'm aware of. There's a whole list of sins that David writes about in Psalm 19 where he says, keep me from my secret sins. There are sins that not only am I keeping secret from you, there's some that I've committed I don't know about. I mean, just unaware. There's things I've done. And brothers and sisters, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, He paid for the confessed presumptuous sins, for the unconfessed presumptuous sins, for the secret sins, from the original sin, the nature of sin, paid for all the sins I've committed and know about, all the sins I've committed and don't know about, and all the nature of sin that I was conceived with. That goes, I can't tell half of them. If I just think of what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for me, Marty Smith, alone on the cross, I can only approach a small percentage of what He did for me. The half has not been told. And then, having chosen such a great number that I can't tell half of, having paid for the sins of each one of those numbers, the half I can't tell about, then we think about the glory of heaven. And you know, we can say some things about it. There won't be sin there. There won't be death there. He that loveth and maketh a lie won't be there. There won't be any lies. It'll all be truth. There'll be righteousness. There'll be holiness. There will be love without reservation and without our flesh getting in the way. Anyone that has ever loved us will be there. And there will be people we didn't know on earth that when we meet them, we'll learn about them and we'll love them as well or better than the ones that we love best here on earth. It will be, and there's the presence of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, I try to talk about heaven, but I can't tell the half of it. I can't tell the half of the ones the Lord has chosen. I can't tell the half of the sins that He paid for hanging on the cross in my behalf. And I can't tell the half of what He's reserved for them that love Him forever and ever in His presence. You think the Queen of Sheba thought she got an incomplete report? The best the gospel has ever been preached, and it has been preached gloriously. It has been preached in a way that I know is supernatural, that I've heard in my life, but it's still not getting half of the story told. And to me, that's great. To me, that's great. In my wildest imaginations of the power and the love and the brightness of God, I'm not getting anywhere near halfway there. I'm not, you know, when He takes my breath away, when He answers all my questions, when I stretch my mind to the utmost to think of His greatness, the God whom, as I mentioned, He is in more control of this universe than He would be if He had a barcode on every subatomic particle, and He commands the galaxies, and He commands the super galaxies, and they move at His bidding. When I say all that, I'm still not getting a fraction of the way there to tell of His choice of a people or His suffering to pay for them or of the glory He has reserved for them. Is it any wonder the Apostle Paul will write, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." The half has not been told. Now let me tell you the last thought I have about this before I sit down. And that is, Solomon gave Sheba much more gifts than Sheba ever gave to Solomon. But I've got to emphasize this, and I want you to listen real close to this. Solomon's gifts were greater. She didn't go back shorthanded. She went back prospered. But the spices and the trees that the Queen of Sheba gave to Solomon were unique. Those never came to Solomon or Jerusalem or Israel again. You may not think that you have much to give to the Lord. And in truth, you, like I, am very small, very frail. We cannot obligate the Lord by any of our good works, and our righteousnesses in and of ourselves are filthy rags. But brothers and sisters, God has chosen you for His glory. And when you give Him your love and your worship, it's not something that He needs, but it is something that pleases Him. And you love Him and worship Him uniquely. There's no one else that can give Him the gift of your dedication and fellowship the way you can. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy, which is your reasonable service. And so, when you dedicate your life to the Lord, or when you bring a prayer to Him, or when you sing from your heart, may not seem much to you, may not seem like it's a great thing, but I want you to know, just as one snowflake differs from another snowflake, and one star differs from another star in glory, the way you love God is a unique way to love God, because He's made you uniquely. And just as the Queen of Sheba brought some spices and some trees, nobody else ever brought to the mighty King Solomon, you bring a service to God. I'm not saying that He needs you or that things will fall apart if He doesn't or anything like that. I'm just saying that you as His child are unique, and nobody loves Him exactly the same way you love Him because He loved you first. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought? That you bring Him something, and should bring Him something, that no other creature in the universe brings Him. With all your faults and failures, with all your sins and sadnesses, with all your unique gifts and shortcomings, nevertheless, you bring something to God that nobody else does, because He's made you yourself uniquely. Oh yes, you have a gift that is unique in the church and needed by the church. As a church, we need you. We do. I'll just go ahead and say that. God doesn't need you, but He loves you better than you can imagine. And the love, since He loves you, you're enabled to love Him back. And the way you love Him back is unique. Nobody else will bring Him that love. Mighty angel Gabriel obeys Him, does His bidding in His way. A little weak, me and you, we love Him in a way different from each other and in a way different from Gabriel and in a way that pleases God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that something beautiful? God makes the unique snowflakes. He makes one star to differ from another. He makes each of us to differ in His diversity. He recognizes that which is other than and different and yet one in Him. To me, there's an exceeding beauty in that. And we don't want to miss our opportunity. We won't miss our opportunity in heaven. But I hope you and I won't miss our opportunity on earth, that in this dark world, we will shine, well, like one star differs from another in glory, we will shine with the light that He gives us, that's a very unique light, that we will shine in love and in dedication and in humble obedience to the living God. He takes your breath away. A greater than Solomon is here when Jesus Christ is near. And He can answer all your questions, and He can give you gifts of a royal nature. Plus, it says He gave the Queen of Sheba whatsoever she asked. And whenever we ask that which is in the name of Jesus Christ according to the will of God, He gives us those things too. But oh, let's think just a minute about what we can give to Him. Nothing that He needs, nothing that He would be short without, but something he treasures, something that's beautiful to him, something that he purposes, something that pleases him. We give ourselves to him. That was written in one of the old songs by John Newton, which says, dear Lord, says, but drops of tears can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. I hope that not only those that need to be baptized will think that way and come forth to be baptized. I hope that we who have been baptized will think that way. And every day when we get up, we say, here, Lord, I give myself away to you. It's all I can do, considering what has been done for me by the greatest, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.